Well, welcome to Jude chapter 1. Well, there's only one chapter, verse 6. I call this Dumb and Dumber Demons, for reasons that hopefully I'll explain later. But this is the section of Jude where he has first condemned the false teachers who deny the lordship of Jesus, mainly because of their lust or desires. And then he gives us examples of Israel, because their lust or desires for things of Egypt when they were in the desert, and their safety and security, which actually is a lust, got destroyed. And now he's going to give us demons, angels that sinned back in Genesis 6, also for lust and desires. And then, guess what comes up next? Sodom and Gomorrah, who are basically almost synonymous with lust and desire. So a lesson that we should be taking away from this whole section is that we need to transform our desires, our values, and be careful what we want, because if we want the wrong things, we'll wind up going after the wrong things, and if you go after the wrong things, you wind up losing. So verse 6 starts with, "And angels who did not keep their proper domain or their first estate or their principality, but left their own abode or habitation, he has reserved or kept in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So pick the easy parts first. Demons are the angels who fell with Satan. And there are some that fell again who are kept in darkness under the earth, find out, for future judgment. So they were judged by getting kicked out of heaven. They are judged now by being leaving their first estate, and they will be judged yet again, a good triple letter, in the judgment of the great day. That's when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, and the great white throne judgment at the end of that is when they all get cast into the lake of fire. So, angels who did not keep matches up with God has kept. Same word. The first one he's looking at in aorist tense, that's a snapshot. So that's kind of important to understand that aorist is just a snapshot. Usually if something happened in the past, but it has a broad application, the context tells you exactly what the author is talking about. God keeping them in everlasting chains, which is really of the age chains, because if they were everlasting, they would not be loosed for future judgment, is perfect. That means that it was looking at a specific time of when that happened, and that's when God took some of these angels and judged them. And we'll see why I say that a little later. They're in darkness. They're not roaming about the earth. They are not inhabiting people and getting cast into herds of pigs. There are angels that have not kept their first principality or domain that was assigned to them, and we'll see what that is, but instead are rebelled again against God, and therefore they are reserved in the darkness until the great day of judgment. Now, you have to think about, well, where does he get this stuff? And in it, he has quotes the Book of Enoch. Book of Enoch is not in the scriptures, but Enoch's a guy in Genesis, and he has visions, or had visions, or it's attributed to him as visions. And it's a really fascinating book. I read probably a quarter of it, then I listened to the next quarter or half, and then it got a little odd, and I gave up, and then I had to go back when I realized I was going to do a sermon on it, and skim through the rest of it. The end is really good. But the whole theme of Enoch is that judgment is going to happen. Just like it happened to the angels, it's going to happen to people. It's a very edifying book.
And has Enoch is Noah's grandfather?
Yeah. So the major theme is judgment is certain, if not immediate, for those who rebel against God's will and follow their own natural i.e. carnal, i.e. fleshly desires, rather than follow God and his desires. That's like a sermon in a nutshell. So what time is lunch coming? Well, I got a little more time to kill, so let's look a little deeper. But just because judgment hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it won't happen. And, you know, in an age of immediate gratification, we think, well, it's not going to happen. Peter writes about this similar topic, and he talks about those who are mockers against God, who says, where's this promise of his coming? Everything's the same like it's always been. And just because, you know, we think that the future is just going to be like the present, and we fail to realize that the present is different from the past, and the future is different from the present. There is a progression, particularly if God has promised something. It's going to happen. So Jude is going appealing to knowledge in the minds of his initial audience. And the Holy Spirit wanted us to understand that Enoch was a bearing on our lives, otherwise he would not have included it in the scriptures. He has a quote a little later down. So Enoch fills in a lot of details of when the children of men were multiplying, they had beautiful and comely daughters. Comely, I don't know what that means. Come here, or you know, they're attractive. And the angels who were kicked out of heaven and stuck in the earthly realm are called the children of heaven. And they saw these gals and lusted after them. So, what's new? And they said to one another, come, notice this part, let us choose us wives from among the children of men and beget us children. So angels are not supposed to have kids. Know about, you know, whose wife is she? You know, angels aren't supposed to do this. These folks did. It kind of, you have kids with the idea there's going to be a progeny, a heritage, a legacy. Maybe that's going on there. Or it just could be the same idea of, hey, they look cute, let's take them. This theme of supernatural beings inhabiting with humans and begetting offspring is common in all the Greek mythology and in many cultures. So this is a thing. And it seems like it's a thing based on some realities. Genesis 6 talks about that. They begot giants. That's the end of it. And they all got wiped out with the flood. Enoch tells us that the God said the giants against each other, and then they wiped out each other, and the angels got to see their children destroyed, and then they were cast into this pit. So there is the leader of the demons at that point, who is not Satan, somebody else, says, we shouldn't do this, but we have to pay the penalty of a great sin. And they recognize that this is a further rebellion against God. Yet, having experienced the penalty of their first rebellion against God by being kicked out of heaven, this is why they were dumb, the first rebel, they are rebelling again. And these are really the chief demons, about 200 even, tells us. And they said, all answered this demon who's saying, I'm going to be responsible for this, they said, let us swear an oath and all bind ourselves by mutual imprecations. We curses happen to us. And guess what? Curses did happen to them. Not to abandon this plan, but angels are judges. Let's do this thing. So one of the things you often see in Scripture is, and you see warnings again, it's those sinners join hand in hand, they're not going to succeed. But they think, well, if we bind together, we can take on God and escape the consequences. And we all know how that worked out for them. And here it's working out badly for them again. So they didn't abandon their plan. They followed through on their plan. I left out the pieces. There's a couple verses in here, in chapter 6, if you want to read this part. the demons taught the women all manner of arts, how to brew potions, make tea. In Greek mythology, you have Athena as the goddess of wisdom. In all cultures, you have the gods gave us all this stuff. I've done a fair amount of study in Egyptology, as said stuff, and academic Egyptologists are dumber than the demons. The armchair ones who don't have the preconceptions and the academic hierarchy to fit into have discovered and thought of, they've uncovered really good things. They've highlighted inconsistencies in the normal narrative. And some really bright people have examined what went on and then readings that, I'd never even heard of. And what they concluded is that all the pyramids and all that stuff, all the knowledge that man had came from astronauts. So they're pretty smart up until the point where they recognize there had to be a first cause of all this stuff. They won't acknowledge that it's a god, just like Einstein in one of the sermons I did recently on said there has to be a greater spirit because there's all this order and intelligence. And all the cultures will tell you their gods gave it to them. Well, their gods are the demons. Demons basically rule this world. And guess what? They still rule it. Why do I say that? Remember when Satan was tempting Jesus? It was God's will for Jesus to rule over this world. And Satan said, Jesus, dude, I'll give it to you. It's all mine. I can give it to whomever I want. And we're going to see some more verses that support that. The rule of the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. And Satan, he said to Jesus, all you have to do is just bow your knee a little bit to me and you got it. Shortcut to God's will, that's how Satan works. But that's another sermon on the defense against dark arts. So they taught them all this stuff. The end result, and I missed this, so I left this out when I redid it, is they get giants. Now the giants get wiped out in the flood. But then you still have the Nephilim in the hill country. Where'd they come from? Well, the gene pool, one of Lot's, Noah's daughters-in-law, still has the gene to carry the giants, and that's how you still get giants in the land. So, it's logically consistent. Go a little further forward, when they are talking about their judgment, 70 generations they will spend in the valleys of the earth until the day of their final judgment, forever and ever, is consummated. In those days, they shall be led off into the abyss of fire, and to the torment and the prison in which they shall be confined forever. So this was written, or people have dated the manuscripts of this to like 300 BC. Obviously, Enoch is having visions that are outside of time. So we have a record of 300. Early Christians knew about Enoch. Church fathers knew about it. The Jews knew about it. I don't know, when their knowledge came about, but, it's pretty well documented that by 300 BC they had all this. And this sounds so much like the book of Revelation. Like, I'm sure there's some liberal saying, John copied from the book of Enoch to get his book of Revelation, because there's so much overlap. But it's not just the demons that are going to face judgment, Enoch says, and I think he's actually seen this stuff happen. Whosoever shall be condemned and destroyed will from henceforth be bound together with these demons to the end of all generations. So there's a big warning, and we'll catch it later in the book of Jude, of just like the nation of Israel missed out and suffered judgment, so too believers will miss out and suffer judgment. This is probably unbelievers at this point. And we'll be sharing the fate of the angels who rebelled against God. So if you want to, there's actually an audio of this, so you can listen to it when you're traveling on a bus or someplace like that. Back to the real scriptures. Oh, any questions on Enoch? When people get visions, they go outside of time and they see what's happening. So when Ezekiel was taken outside of time, he saw what was happening in the millennial kingdom. When John was outside of time, he saw that. God does communicate, or did communicate, through visions of things. In the scriptures it says your seers will see visions. And they would prophesy stuff that they saw, some of which came from God and some of which came from Satan. I don't think Enoch is a demonically sourced book, because it really makes the demons look bad. And, you know, it's just like, you can say that the Old Testament, there's like no way the Jews would ever write that because it makes them look so bad. The net message out of the book of Enoch is, yeah, God is going to judge those who rebel against God. Demons would not want that popularized. So, and I basically left off in the middle of it because he was talking about some stuff out in, like, you know, the stars, and the, you know, it just got a little too esoteric for me, which is probably one of the reasons it wasn't included in the canon. Probably another one is just that it emphasizes judgment so much. The Jews didn't like it because they thought it was over the top embarrassing when they were debating with other folks. But I think there's much in there that is edifying for New Testament believers to read. And we'll see it down below, you know, we'll kind of revisit some passages.
Well, I have a quick question.
Sure.
And apologies if I missed it. The angels who do not keep their proper abode for their first one, is that like pre-earth when Satan deceived the third of the angels and they left heaven? No.
No. Okay, so they get kicked out of heaven. The angels, their abode is the prince of the power of the air. They basically are now in the heavenly realms above earth, so they basically can rule over the earth. What the demons are doing, or what they were doing in more ancient history, is they're trying to replicate heaven on earth. They not only did it in Egypt, where the pyramids match constellations, the Nile matches the Milky Way. When I was doing some research on my World Cultures course, the Incas, all the cities in the Mayan civilization, all those cities match up directly with constellations. Mm-hmm. And all the people just disappeared. We don't know what happened to it. It's like there's no bodies, no graves. Like, what happened to them? So they are trying to rule over the earth. So they are up there. 200 of the smartest demons who went after women are the ones who got removed from the equation. And then when Christ comes back, we'll see at the very end, I think they even get kicked out of the heavenly abode. And I don't, well, we'll see if we'll get to the end. They're reserved for judgment. And then eventually they all go into like a fire. So who wrote Enoch? Enoch says he wrote it. Who copied it down? I don't know. Is it really that old? It's unlikely, but like, no, it's really hard to know that. I have not, you know, put the effort into studying it. It's got, you know, 100 chapters or so. And the pieces that I've read match up with the scriptures. I don't see contradictions with the scripture. There's stuff outside the scripture, which it's really hard to verify because I don't have anything compared to. But it is kind of fascinating. But the message is really clear. God is coming to judge. And that's actually what Jude quotes later on. He actually quotes from Enoch. It's amazing how many interpreters failed to look at the book of Enoch to figure out what was going on. Because Enoch is quoted. So they're actually, you know, writing their commentary. They get to the verse 6 and says, oh, this is them first getting cast out of heaven. No, it's not, according to Enoch. But then they already wrote it and probably sent it to their publisher by the time they got to the, you know, quote from Enoch. Yeah, so they're basically awaiting execution. They are in darkness. Then they will go into the fiery pit. So right now they're under the earth. There are some people who claim that they're under the South Pole. There's actually an energy, big source of energy down under the South Pole. Maybe that's where it is. I don't know. No, not the top 200. So the demons that we kind of have now are the dumber ones. There's another. Yeah. An interesting thing that. And I can't exactly figure out how this is, but people have demonstrated pretty conclusively to my skepticism, that the oldest Egyptian art was, and technology was at a much higher level than the latter. Instead of getting better, it got worse. So maybe the humans that, you know, were left after the flood, well, the giants got knocked out, and then the 200, top 200 got knocked out, but we have, you know, the lesser demons that are now over the world. And when I did my world cultures course, it was just so clear that culture is a response to dealing with demons. That's when Christianity comes in, it just totally revolutionizes the culture. You know, they're no longer offering human sacrifices, they're no longer following bizarre practices. They actually are now moving from a totally self-centered view, which is the pagan view, to an other-centered view, which is the Christian, Judeo-Christian view. So, you know, right now, fortunately, we have the dumber demons doing it, so they aren't that smart, which is why they keep using the same old tricks. Because they work. Yeah. You know, as the Demon Bible says, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Okay, so back to the scriptures, and I'll do a little more on Enoch. I'd probably, if I actually did a whole sermon on Enoch, I'd probably get in trouble somewhere. as Peter said, just as there'll be false teachers among you, just as it was in Israel, denying the Lord who purchased or bought them. So we looked at this earlier. So false teachers who are influenced by demons are believers. Yeah. It's just like the Lord purchased them. And what their problem is, they're denying the Lordship. And that's what Jude said in the previous sermons. So, and I've heard a number of bad, inaccurate teachers, which I have to call false teachers, who basically say, oh, this is all about unbelievers, people who never were redeemed. Now, this is about redeemed people who behave badly. And they totally miss the application. So we don't want to behave badly either, because judgment is certain. The way of truth is blasphemed back in Peter's day, and it is in our day too, because believers behave badly. The false teachers exploit their flocks with deceptive words. So Satan is the father of lies, and he feeds people information. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I've frequently noticed over the years as I'm talking with people, I kind of get it in my sense of, you know, where people are and what they should be able to be saying. And all of a sudden, people who aren't always the brightest crayon in the box will come up with something really perceptive that is trying to exploit a slight thing that was said incorrectly. I'm thinking, I know where you got that. You did not come out with that yourself. Satan is feeding you information. So he always will twist words, so be really careful with your words. So back to Peter, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to a place called Tartarus. It's actually a word, it's a verb which means to cast into Tartarus. King James translates it hell. I didn't look it up with the other places. Tartarus is the lowest level of Gehenna, or the grave. So Gehenna is where the garbage dump was. It's where the dead souls are. And in Greek mythology, it was the spot reserved for the worst of the worst. And it's a place called Tartarus. Not to be confused with Tartarus sauce, which... All right. He delivered them into chains of darkness. That's just like Enoch said, to be reserved for judgment, which is just what Jude said. And then it goes on to say he did not spare the ancient world. He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, which is our next passage. He condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward, that means us, would live ungodly. God destroys the ungodly. We're supposed to lead godly lives. And we talked about the fact that godly is knowing and doing what God requires. Ungodly is you don't know and you don't do what God requires. But in the midst of all this, keep in mind that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And guess who gives us our temptations? Demons. God permits them to, because the Christian life is about getting our belief in what God has revealed tried. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of destruction. So they're not basically having, you know, a posh existence while waiting for the future judgment. It's a very unpleasant place to be. This would correspond with, remember the rich man and Lazarus? He was in a place of torment and asked God to send Lazarus to his family to warn them. And Jesus said, as Abraham says, if they don't listen to the law of the prophets, they wouldn't listen to even if someone rose from the dead. So if a person has a heart that's tender towards God's word, they will follow what God has written. Just like some followed Jesus and some didn't. And even when he was raised from the dead, some would still not follow him. So judgment is certain. And the judgment is especially for those who walk according to the flesh, their temporal desires. Most Christians, probably going to annoy some people when I say this, walk according to their temporal desires. It's true. If you look at what they desire, what they long for, it's temporal stuff. Romans 8 is a promise. Those who live according to the flesh will die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Romans 8. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's 8:1 in the correct version. And it particularly singles out those who walk in the lust of uncleanness, so they just do whatever they want. Remember that licentiousness, that word I used, to translate it, wanton caprice? I looked up wanton a little bit more. I found out its original use was to apply to women. Just saying. A wanton woman. But they also despise authority. Folks, this is our culture. People despise authority, mainly because authority has become corrupt, and they just do whatever they want, not caring about what's right in God's sight. They are presumptuous and self-willed. They presume on God, what they think is right. Self-willed, who cares what God's will is? I have my will. They carouse in their own deceptions while they feast with you. It kind of looks like believers, or regenerate carnal Christians taking part in the Lord's Supper. Having eyes full of adultery, that's where it starts, with the eyes. And they cannot cease from sin. So, these days I should go back and preach 2 Peter. Most people do not live the victorious Christian life. In fact, I had someone ask me recently, who's a minister, what do you mean by the victorious Christian life? Whoa! Alright? People cannot overcome sin. The false teachers have forsaken the right way and gone astray. That means they had to be on the right way in order to forsake it. They had to be on the right way to go astray. And First Timothy 5 talks about widows who, under the age of 60, would turn aside from the truth to follow Satan because of their lustful desires. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness of the age? Wow. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through wanton caprice, licentiousness, those who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So believers who have actually escaped from those who live in error go back and continue to sin because they have not sanctified their desires. And the desires have snared them, and they're going to face judgment for it. This should instill in people a fear of the Lord, because God loves these people, wants what's best for them, but the Spirit died for them, forgave their sins, but there are still consequences for one's sins. That's why Numbers 13:14 is such a key chapter for people to understand. While the false teachers promise carnal Christians liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom or whatever a person is overcome, by him he is brought into bondage. This is Romans 6. Do not yield yourself to the flesh, or you'll be a slave to it, in bondage to it. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through a knowledge of both Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in the desires of the world and overcome by them, the latter end of them is worse than the beginning. I remember when I was first reading this, and I thought, wait a minute, how can it be worse than the beginning? Well, verse 21 tells us, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Okay, the reason I had trouble when I first read this is I was thinking the beginning was when they got their sins forgiven. It's not going back to getting their sins forgiven. Once you got their sins forgiven and have known the way of righteousness, knowing the way of righteousness, knowing what you're supposed to do, and then you don't do it, it is better to have not known it than to turn from it. So this goes back to the servant. Someone who knew the will of God and didn't do it gets punished with more stripes than the one who didn't know and didn't do it. Not knowing has its consequences, but knowing and not doing is far worse because you are actively rejecting the Holy Spirit who's trying to get you to obey. May that never be true of anyone listening to my voice. Any questions on that? Happy good news. Sorry, it's like I didn't write these words. Yeah, they just read them. Right, so you could say ignorance is bliss. No, ignorance is punishment. But knowledge not applied is even worse because you're rejecting God. God wants us to follow the truth. The Spirit of Truth wrote it. The Spirit of Truth resides in us, and the Spirit of Truth moves us to obey the truth, and we resist and quench Him. We don't do that with impunity. We should be doing that if we're going to do it with actual fear and trembling. Wow, that's good news. That really is the good news. God's coming back to judge. Make sure you do well at the judgment. Is that, it's like that's a message that we don't have, that we should have in our churches. And if you don't think that that's correct, just look at the scriptures. So let's look at good angels and bad angels. We should be good angels. Most people are like bad angels. Well, I know a lot of good angels, so. So just a little brief thing on angels. God created them first. A third of them rebelled and followed Satan. They are the demons that are causing most of our problems here on earth, not all of them. How do I know that? Because when Satan is bound and demons are out of the way during the millennial kingdom, everybody obeys. Life is good, just like God intended. And then when Satan gets released, he goes out and deceives people, and a bunch of people follow him again. It's like, I don't understand how people can be so stupid. But just like demons are dumb and they're smarter than we are, people can be even dumber. One of these days I gotta watch that movie Dumb and Dumber and see if I can get some good illustrations out of it. Alright. Good angels are loyal to God. Okay, so some stay loyal and some are disloyal. They praise Him. Right? That's what they do in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. They serve Him. And not only Him, they serve us who will inherit salvation. They serve us now, and I think they're gonna be serving us in the future. And not just get salvation who are saved, but who have an inheritance glorified. And angels deliver, they take away the liver. Might be for E, except after C. Okay, there it is. No, that's wrong too. That was correct? All right. Truth and justice. So angels come and give messages. Angels also execute judgment. And saints are supposed to execute judgment. It's supposed to be our privilege. Just two verses of good angels. Bless the Lord, you His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, and they hearken unto the voice of His word. They listen to what God said. So if angels who are so much better than we do that, we should too. And we're referring to angels in Hebrews 1:24. Jesus is better than angels. And he gives some reasons why, and he says, aren't angels not all ministering, serving spirits sent forth to minister or serve those who will inherit salvation? So that's what they do. And as I looked at that, I realized, well, that's really what we should do too. We should be loyal to God. We should be praising Him. We should be serving Him and doing His will. We should be serving others, because we're actually commanded to. And we should also be delivering and speaking truth and working on executing justice. Contrast to that, then angels and people are disloyal to God. No argument there. A bad person is someone who is not loyal to God, who has broken covenant with Him, has no chesed. They praise and serve themselves, and they harm others. And they deceive or deliver lies, and instead of getting glory, they get suffering, bondage, and destruction. So both angels and those who live like them will get the same judgment as they do. God's perfect justice. So, just in case you are a skeptic and you don't believe that this is world under Satan's control, let's look at just two verses. Ephesians 2. Well, two passages. You, who were dead, He made alive. You were dead by means of multiple trespasses and multiple sins. This is not original sin, otherwise it would be one. Most people, particularly Calvinists, take this as like original sin. No. You were deprived of dominion because of your trespasses and sins. And then He said, you walked in them according to the course of this world, according to the system that the prince of the power of the air set up. That prince of the power of the air, the one who is chief ruler over the power of the air, over the demons, is the spirit that now works in the Jews, the sons of disobedience. They're not unregenerate. They're not unforgiven. They are sons, but they are bad sons. They don't obey. Then He says, among these folks, also we all, which is true, once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. Most people just think about lust of the flesh as sex. No. It's like so much different. Broader than that. Mostly they see the word sober, which means sound-minded, and they see lust and they think sex. They said, I don't drink and I don't mess around, therefore I'm good. So far from the truth. Because you're fulfilling the, notice, plural desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, naturally, children of wrath, just as the others. So, basically those who follow the desires of the flesh and the desires of their mind rather than the desires of God, are going to incur wrath. Following Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. So the world, the course of this world, our world, is under the control of the evil one. Just take a look at the world. Does it look like Jesus is running the world? With the wars, the revolutions, the tortures. Yeah, it's crazy. So our enemy is not the other people who are basically under control of Satan, but it's flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities. What's a principality? Monaco. Highest per capita income. No taxes, that's why. Principalities, that's dominion areas, dominions, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. That is our enemy, which tells you that the battle is not against people. The battle is not against politicians who happen to be controlled, for the most part, by demons. That's clear from Daniel. There's just lots of places. All the ancient religions, the king would call himself a servant of a particular god, and God was using the Israelites to judge him to show that their God is nothing. He's the one true God. Against the rulers of darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. This tells you that in the heavenly realm, it's like above the earth, there are hosts of wickedness, armies of wickedness, and they're spiritual. They're not corporeal. These are the demons that are not in the pit. These are the number demons. But they still are doing a marvelous job of messing up the world and our lives, and we need to learn how to defend ourselves against them. Hence, there's a series called Defense Against Dark Arts, which I did steal from some famous author. And the weapons that we need are spiritual, chief of which is the sword of the spirit, which I get to at the end. Be sober, which means be sound-minded. Be vigilant, which means be on your guard. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, post-resurrection, is walking about like a roaring lion, scaring people witless, seeking whom he may devour. He roars, people freeze, he eats them. Anxiety is a big thing, because if you're not a sheep following the shepherd, you are going to get picked off. Peace. Yeah. In the previous one, they are angels, they're spirit beings, but they take over and influence people. We're going to say that Satan has taken people captive to do his will. So I listen, you know, when you see a person who is misrepresenting reality, which I guess is a lot of people you hear in the media, Satan's at work. When you see someone else who is seeking to destroy and harm, like dictators, Stalin, Mao, you know, Hitler, a demon is controlling that person. If demons seek not our well-being and they use others, could even be your pointy-haired boss or your Wally-esque co-worker. You know, demons plant thoughts in people's mind. Satan is not omnipresent, so he has to have his work carried out by demons, and part of his punishment is that he gets to work with dumb demons. He comes in, oh, I can't believe you guys. How long will I have to put up with you? Just like Jesus said. And the answer is, well, just until Jesus comes back, and then we're all going to be burning together. So they are, they work through people. If you look at Job, they actually work through the weather. You know, they send famines, they send lightning, they send earthquakes, you know, they do things like that. God allows them to. Yeah. Okay. Why? Very good question. Why, timing wise, has God not set up this kingdom right away when he was after he was resurrected? Why do we have this big gap between here and there? The answer to that really explains life, and most people don't have an answer to that. Well, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all come to salvation. There's a full number of the Gentiles that he wants to have come in to share in the future kingdom. That's another passage of scripture. The other one is that God is giving us opportunity to lay up reward, because just believing in him gets you into heaven, but doesn't give you a reward. So right now he is refining and testing your faith that God is who he said he is and will reward those who diligently seek him. He wants to give reward. And he does it based on, it's a meritocracy. So you do what and act like Jesus does, you become more like him. His goal, according to Romans 8, is to have Jesus be the firstborn among many brethren. We're being conformed to his image. So this whole time frame, and this is a teaching that's kind of almost absent, is that God tests the righteous. Psalm 11 is just a great chapter on it. And he's giving us opportunities to lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus' first sermon, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Unfortunately, like anyone I know, I have read about early martyrs who, when they encounter a trial, go, oh, great opportunity for more glory. We sometimes say that, but we really would rather not have the trials, present company included. But that's, we're being given this opportunity. And we really kind of need to view life as, here is an opportunity to serve God now to affect our eternal service of him in the future. And do you want to be someone who fills a chamber pot, or do you want to be someone who, you know, sits at the table with him in the future? Vessels prepared for noble and ignoble purposes. Your choice. So he's got a day when he had Jesus come. fullness of time, and it was perfectly in accord with Daniel's prophecy of when Jesus, the Messiah, would come in. He's got another day, which I think only he knows, so that's what Jesus said, when he's basically saying, okay, time to wrap this stuff up. He's got a day at the end of the millennium when there's a final judgment and Satan gets tossed into the lake of fire. Into the lake of fire. And then he's got a day when he pushes the melt button on his computer and the whole earth melts. And then there's a day when the new heavens and new earth comes and the dwelling of God is with man and we live together happily ever after. He's got a timetable. He's got a plan. And that will eventually come about. Okay, so we need to be on our guard. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Deliver us from temptation, Lord's Prayer. Satan is alive and well. He was defeated at the cross, but he's still in power. And you know how much danger a lame duck Congress does. They get elected, they don't have any consequences, because they're not going to get reelected, and they, kind of pass all kinds of things that benefit themselves. Okay, enough about Satan. Let's look at his minions. Demons deceive, deny, distort, exclusive inspiration. Demons deceive people. They deny that God has exclusively communicated. They distort what he said. What was Satan's first line when he starts with Eve? God has not said. Or he put it in a statement, God has not said. Oh, you just sound so impressive, Mr. Snake. I guess I should believe you. Exclusive interpretation means there's like God's has communicated, he has not stuttered. I guess it's spoken, not stuttered. Demons oppose or undermine the authority and works of the Messiah, both then and now. They undermine his authority and his work. His work is the thing that he's doing in your life and making you more like his son. Demons oppose that. Why? They don't want you to get the glory that they missed out on. Sour grapes. Because God is basically going to hold up his faithful saints to them, according to Ephesians 3:10. See, this is the wisdom of God. You should have followed it. And these puny little humans that have so much less power than you did managed to obey me, and you didn't. And they're going to go, Rawr! Okay, well, I don't know if that's really how they sound. Maybe a little more like that. The Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some regenerate believers will depart from the faith. Why do people deny this? Departing from the faith does not mean that your sins are unforgiven. It means that you lose your reward. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Once you're justified, you're always justified. Once your debt is paid, it's not unpaid. Once you're born again, you're not unborn again. However, you depart from the belief that God will reward you. And the reason is they give heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. You know there were doctrines of demons? Demons have a book called Systematic Theology of Demons. I actually have some excerpts from it coming up. Yeah, well, I kind of made it up. But come Judgment Day, I'll be vindicated. Such teaching of the demons that cause people to depart from the faith come from through hypocritical liars, false teachers, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. You know how you sear a steak? You take the steak, you throw it on the grill, it gets a crust on the outside so the juices don't run out. When you have a conscience that's seared, you have a crust on the outside of your heart that makes you insensitive to God and insensitive to His Spirit. And as a result, you wind up mouthing lies that lead others astray, which is why those who wish to be teachers need to be careful because they will incur stricter judgment. And I just pity so many of my professional colleagues who just, for one reason or another, do not put the time into understanding the truth, but just mouth things that they've heard before them. some people did it out of ignorance. I've always thought, you know, why doesn't God guide, and they're kind of charismatics because they say God speaks to them directly, them to write the wonderful commentaries? If they have God speaking to them, why doesn't he speak to them truth? But that doesn't happen. It's so easy to slice and dice whatever they say as false, because the clearly objective stuff is refutes it. So here are some of the doctrines of demons. Demons destroy God's servants through distortions and lies. They accuse them of things. You see in Zechariah, I think Joshua is being accused of, oh, he's got dirty clothes on. You can't, you know, he can't serve you. God says, yes, you can. So they destroy God's servant rather than serving God in his church. So angels serve God in his church. And one of the first lies that you have is the purity and priority of his church. The church is supposed to be pure. The body of believers is supposed to be holy. The whole idea of holiness is kind of lost. It used to be a holiness movement, and it kind of was not really well-founded in reality. But the church is supposed to be pure, and then it's supposed to be a priority in people's lives. And I have a hard time recommending people to a church in other areas. It's like, the money, it's like, because you're not going to hear the truth. After doing a survey of false teachers and realize all the big churches are really giving a message that is distorted, it's like, wow, you know, just look at the scriptures. Don't pay attention to what's being said. Some of it's good and some of it's bad, and you need to test it against the scriptures. And then the church is supposed to be a priority in people's lives. So that's one of the things that has happened. They have destroyed the church. 1% of British teenagers identify as being a member of the Church of England. 1%. Now, the Church of England admittedly has gone away from the truth, but there are people within the church historically, those of you who've been to England know, it was pretty well founded on biblical principles. You see it reflected in so much in the UK. And God used the UK to spread Christianity around the globe, but now it's back to being pagan. And as goes the UK, so will the USA, sadly. Demons deny grace as the only basis for their forgiveness of our sins. The only thing that gets our sins forgiven is God's grace, not works, Catholics teach. Not lordship, as a lot of the Reformed people teach. Not legalism, as a lot of the Fundy churches teach. But demons will promote those things for forgiveness and then deny that there's a reward for righteousness. In direct contradiction to God rewards those who diligently seek him, or Jesus' command, lay up reward in heaven, or Paul in 2 Timothy 4 saying he'll give the reward to those who are love his appearing and future judgment. So they deny grace. Then they also see deny individual responsibility and accountability. And this, like, if you read the scriptures, it's like, and you didn't listen to anything that you heard in churches or theologians or read any Christian books, you would see clearly that God's sovereignty is setting the rules. You reap what you sow, which is why Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, which is why Israel didn't make it into the promised land, which is why, in fulfillment of God's promise in Deuteronomy, the temple got destroyed not once but twice, and then Jerusalem got destroyed. And accountability, God calls people to account. People who say, oh, once your sins are forgiven, you know, you know, they're as far as the east is from the west, God's removed them. Well, read the rest of the context of Psalm 103, and you realize it's not talking about that there's no accountability. And they deny individual responsibility under the misguided guise of grace. Oh, it's all under grace, don't worry about it. No, what are you in fear? Because grace has power to do God's will, and you ignore it. And or fatalistic predestination. Oh, God has chosen some to be saved, says Reformed theology, and forgiven, and others to not, and you can't do anything about it. You can't resist it. It's totally bogus. I reference a series on Calvinism for Dummies. Predestination is about a group getting rewarded. Let's just look up all the words for predestination, see the context. It's all about getting your reward. And it's not about just individuals, because individuals can depart from the truth and follow Satan. So that's another thing that's in satanic systematic theology. They deny obedience as the essence of loyalty, love to God. Oh, God loves you so much, you can just do whatever you want. There's nothing you can do to separate you from God's love, which is true. However, it doesn't separate you from God's discipline. It doesn't separate you from God's justice. And they will deny obedience is important. But Jesus said so clearly in 14 and also again in 16, if you love me, keep my commandments. Which means if you don't love him, you don't keep his commandments. Which means if you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. With sham cries of legalism, which is really a cover-up for wanton caprice. I want to do what I want when I want, and I don't have to care about the consequences. Now, obedience is so important in the Christian life. They also deify our desires rather than God's desires for us. Oh yeah, whatever your heart finds, just do it. It's rebellion. That only works if you delight yourself in the Lord and then you want what he wants. Then he can give you the desires of your heart. It should be not my will, but thy will be done. And that's my definition of humility. And Satan's snare is pride, putting himself in control, himself as Lord. And, you know, times of my life I do the same thing. I am not Lord of my life. Jesus is. And Campus Crusade had this little book where you kick God off the throne and put yourself on it. And you need to reverse that process and keep him on the throne, because he really is there, as we will one day find out when we stand before him, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10. So just a couple things about what demons do. These two verses, I think, are kind of cool going together. So there was a guy who was afflicted by demons. He would rip off his clothes, they had to bind him with chains, he would keep breaking them, he was cast out of society, no one wanted to have coffee with him, it was terrible. And eventually he sees Jesus, Gennesaret, demoniac is what they call him, kind of has a nice ring to it. Nobody does rap songs to that. And he came to Jesus, fell at his feet, and asked him, said, God, help me. And he asked for his name, and the demons take over and says, "We are legion," very many, a whole bunch of them. And then they plead with Jesus to not cast them out, and I think they went into the pit when he did that. So he sends them into a herd of pigs, and the whole herd goes into the sea and drowned. So I don't know if that's pre-salted bacon or not, but anyway. So eventually people come back. They came to Jesus, because they heard about all the pigs getting lost. What? No bacon? And they came to Jesus. And they found the man from whom the demons had departed. So demons inhabit people. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. So I think it's fair to say that people who are believing Satan's and demonic lies are not in their right mind. And they need to be put in their right mind. It's a whole field of counseling. Jay Adams is pretty good, basically, get people to obey. Even though he was reformed, he's pretty good on that. And I think his philosophy of counseling has been totally neglected. Just whatever you feel, that's what, right, that's what you should do, and you can feel good about it until judgment comes, and you'll really regret it. But I don't tell you that last part. So speaking of being in your right mind, 2 Timothy 4 talks about people in a church who are opposing Timothy, and this has gone on for a couple thousand years, who are saying things that are not true. And it says you have to gently or patiently instruct them in humility, that God might grant them repentance, and they may come to their senses. They're not in their right mind. and escape the snare of the devil, having been, which means they have been, taken captive by him to do his will. What? There are people in the church that are basically doing Satan's will and opposing those who do God's will? Yes, dear ones, life is not that good. This is true. I had a couple friends who have started churches and got kicked out of them by the people they were ministering to, who basically, carnal people came in and took over the church. So sad. They take over seminaries too. Okay, a few demons run the world. They are in our churches. They provide most of the teaching. If you're listening to a Christian broadcast, one out of like 30 of the things I hear, I'm counting them kind of. I listened to this through Amanda, the devotion of the day, and it's things that are promoted by what were once good publishing houses, and they are so far removed from truth. I'll hear some truth, but it's like 2 to 10. 2 things of truth, 8 things of error. 2 out of 10, I guess it means. We need some defense against this. So there's a whole series of defense against dark arts. The biggie is there a question in it? Oh, okay. James 4 says, God gives more grace, therefore submit to God so you get his grace. You cannot get grace from God unless you are submitted to him. I don't think you even get the grace for forgiveness of sins unless you recognize that he is Lord and is the one that judges you, and you have sinned against him and you need his forgiveness. And then he gives you grace or power to be forgiven. You must first submit to God, otherwise you're still on the rebel side. Then, and only then, can you resist the devil and he will flee from you till a more opportune time. So you cannot resist God unless you are submitted to, you can't resist Satan unless you're submitted to God. Offensive weapon, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, through which you can skewer Satan's deceits. I wanted a third S. Yeah, I couldn't find one. So that's the only offensive weapon in the sword, the armor that the church has. And basically, if Satan's major tool is lies, then what's the defense? The thing that just slices and dices them until they fall apart is the sword of the Spirit. Is why you need to know the truth. This verse I came across early in my Christian life, which was kind of encouraging to me. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, which is the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world, which is the spirit of Satan. We can overcome his lies. We can resist him. And as I thought about overcoming, a verse in Revelation came to mind, so I will now go there, because I'm going to end on this. Passages in Revelation. Like Enoch, John has a vision of what's going on in heaven. He sees, he hears, he records, and Jesus told him, tell the things that were, are, and are to come. And now we're in the section of things that are to come. And it's talking about when Jesus is coming back. Now, at that point, it might be after one of the seventh trumpet sounds, I'm not sure. Don't always keep track of these things. Salvation and strength and the kingdom of our, now come the salvation, strength, and kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah. The authority and rule of the Messiah comes in the future. It is not here now. This is not our farthest world. It's a cursed world ruled by Satan. Don't buy into its values. In the future, though, there's going to be a time when it comes. And it's coming after the accuser of the brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. This is the second casting down. When Christ comes, Satan is no longer able to accuse. You see him accusing Zechariah. You see him accusing Job. You see him accusing Joshua and Zechariah. And then the next verse talks about believers overcoming the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus died for their sins. So they're taken care of. And the word of their testimony. And I really think this is not just the word that they believe in Jesus, but the testimony of how they've lived their life. and they did not love their lives to the death. Somewhere you need, around your Christian life, you need to come to grips with the fact that those who follow Jesus often have to die, literally. And all who follow Jesus have to die to their desires. But anyone wants to follow him, or follow me, he said, let him take up their cross daily. That's death to self. Deny yourself and follow him. But it's going to be worth it. Earlier in the book, we have this phrase, which actually gives me some perverse comfort. Writing to one of the churches, he says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Wait a minute, God knew that they were about to suffer things, and he let them do it? Yep. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Oh, well, he just kind of let John, you know, Peter out of prison, so you let me out of prison. That you may be tested. God allows Satan to cause believers to suffer, so he can test their faith, which 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us is a refining process that will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Don't be faithful, don't get a crown. Or don't get the crown of life. It's dominion. So God knows these things are happening. This is the days of Antipas, who was actually already martyred. And we have this thing that, you know, hey, that could happen to you too. Prison back then did not have health care. None of the things that our modern prisons have. It was pretty miserable. In fact, you would die unless people that you knew brought you food. Be faithful until death. I never see that on a t-shirt, but yeah, that'd be kind of a good motto. So now we're going to go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 is confusing to most people. It was confusing to me if I looked up the verb tenses. Actually, I had to look up what I said on Daily Truth Base to see if I got it right. And I think this is pretty what works. This is in the section of the things that are still yet to come. And what John does is he sets the context of what happened with in the past with Satan trying to, the woman in the desert, the Jews, and Satan trying to kill his offspring, her offspring, which was Jesus. And the verbs that are used there are aorist to describe thing that, you know, it's just a snapshot. It tells you that it happened. Then we get this verse, which some commentators will say this is what happened in heaven, but there are few who I think actually follow the context of Revelation as being progressive. And when Jesus comes, the great dragon was cast out of the heavenly realms, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is not the first cast out. This is not the 200 demons getting locked up in the prison. This is them being deposed from their reign, because now the millennium is going to take place. And then in chapter 20, this is we have a similar thing. The serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, bound for a literal 1,000 years when Christ rules over the earth. Then later in the chapter, after the millennium, the devil who deceived them, who was released and deceived the world and was destroyed, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Yay, justice is served. And we live happily ever after with God. So the chronology of the different casting outs really doesn't affect my Christian life, so I haven't spent a huge amount of time on it. But I think that's kind of how it runs. He's ruling over this earth. God allows him to test us and try us. And almost every temptation is a revelation. We sing a song of the faith we hold, but it's actually a revelation of desires that maybe need to be refined. And the fact, you know, basically pointing out where you desire in something that maybe is not the eternal best. And that's why you are having trouble with it. And once you kind of let that stuff go, you kind of get free. That's it, I think, for demons. And got some questions. Oh, it's what of the doctrines of demons do you see in modern Christianity? Any questions? You have the resources to deal with it with the truth? That's another inherent one of these questions. How do you protect yourself from being deceived? Know the truth and be part of a body that is seeking the truth, because as we interact with each other and edify one another, we can bring our, we become more holy. As iron sharpens iron, we sharpen each other. And we get rid of bad values, we learn more truth. There's all kinds of good things that God intended to have happen in church, including Him getting glorified. Any questions? Close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we know the final score. Thank you that Satan will one day be bound and totally removed, and that we will be able to dwell in your presence and enjoy the life that you intended as you created us. Thank you that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, and grace to help us right now in our time of need. Thank you that we can enjoy a foretaste of the future with our fellowship with you and each other. And thank you that we always have all we need to do your will, regardless of what suffering it might entail. Thank you that in no way can we be put in your debt, but you will justly reward those who diligently seek you. Father, we pray that Satan would not have influence in our mind or thinking, nor that he would snatch truth out of our minds, so that the seed of truth would take root and bear fruit in our lives. Thank you that you've told us the way things are, so that we can act accordingly. May we do so for your glory and our benefit and that of others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Any announcements?